Today we're going to be looking at the 17 periods of biblical history. Last time we looked at some very basic information about the Bible, how it's constructed and how it's divided up and things like that. And we made the observation that the books of the Bible, as they are ordered in our Bibles today, are not necessarily in chronological order. And so sometimes that can be somewhat confusing to us as we're reading through and studying. And so in today's lesson, we're going to go over the 17 periods of biblical history in an effort to try to give us an overall timeline of what is revealed in Scripture to us and where the different books of the Bible fit into this timeline. And there are several reasons or objectives I want to share with you before I actually share the periods with you as to why this method is beneficial, why we should take the time to learn this method. The first is that the Bible is God's revelation of His plan for us, right? It begins in creation with the creation of the world and the universe and man, and then the rest of the Bible unfolds His plan for us, how we fell and didn't live up to it, and the plan of salvation, the way in which we are redeemed from our sins, and ultimately leading us to eternal life with Him in heaven. But sometimes I'm afraid that when we approach God's Word, though, to study it, there's a sense in which it's kind of like a puzzle, right? Does anybody build puzzles just for fun? Some of us do. Some of us apparently don't like building puzzles. That's all right. When my kids have started building puzzles, what we always do when we crack open the box, we put all the pieces on the table, and the first thing we do is we sort through the pieces. We find all of the flat pieces. That's what I call them, the edge pieces, right? And the first step is you build your border to your puzzle. And then you start sorting the rest of your pieces by kind of color and different things that might be easier to build on the puzzle, right? You might build the things that have solid lines on them. You always save the sky for last, right? Because it's always just one hue of blue. And that's the most difficult part. But there's something that's incredibly valuable when you're building a puzzle, and that is the picture that's on the box, right? That's your reference point. That's what you're trying to build. And so oftentimes you're, well, I don't know where this color is going to go. So you look at your reference picture on the box cover to kind of get an idea of where it's going to go. That's what the 17 periods of biblical history is going to be for us. It's going to be like the reference picture on the cover of our puzzle box. I'm afraid what happens too often is that we attempt to build the puzzle of the Bible and put all the pieces together, and we don't even know what the overall picture is supposed to look like. And so we're stumbling around trying to see how do these pieces fit together. And sometimes we end up, you know, when you get frustrated, you kind of force them together. It seems like it, but it doesn't really fit, right? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we're trying to build the puzzle and we don't even have all the pieces to the puzzle. And if you don't have the reference picture and you're missing a bunch of pieces, you're going to have a real hard time building that puzzle. So the 17 periods is supposed to be like our point of reference. But the other reason is that the 17 periods is going to help to etch into our minds some basic facts about Bible history that will provide us an organization system for knowledge that we will gain through our regular study of God's Word. Let me try to illustrate how this might work. Let's say that somebody brought you a vase, a valuable vase, and they say, can you store this for me? And so you take that vase and you package it, you know, you wrap it up and you put it in a little box. And then you take that little box, not written anything on it, you just take that plain box and you put it inside another bigger box with a bunch of other small boxes. And again, you don't put anything on that big box to label what it is. And then you take that big box and you take it out to your shed in the back and you just put it in a pile with the rest of other boxes that look the same. Well, you might remember where that vase is for a day or a week. But if that person comes back 6 months later and says, can you grab that vase for me? You're probably going to find yourself going through a pile that looks something like a hoarder's home trying to search for that vase. You can't remember where it is. And what the 17 periods does is it provides us an organizational system So if you were to label that first small box and then put it inside a bigger box and label that box and then put those boxes or bins on shelves that are nicely organized and maybe they're even labeled themselves, well, you have a pretty efficient warehouse system or filing system in which you can then, when somebody says, hey, can you get me that vase? You know exactly where to go and look for it in your warehouse. And it's easily accessible to you. And that's what this system will do for us. If we can remember this organizational structure, it'll help us to file biblical facts and biblical information away in their proper place so that later on we can go back and retrieve that information more readily and more easily as we're studying together. Let me give one more illustration. Maybe I'm being overly redundant here, but I like this one. By the way, none of these illustrations were original to me. I read about them. I'll share with you the book that I was looking at in just a second. But if you saw a spider dangling, well, you almost can't even see it here in the picture. Can you see the single thread of silk there? It's kind of precariously dangling there right now. In fact, probably a little breeze maybe could even just blow him away. Imagine that spider is a fact, a Bible fact. And a lot of times, a lot of our Bible facts are dangling by just one thread. Fragile, easily blown away, easily knocked down. But now imagine that spider suspended by an intricate web that's got different, you know, strands of silk going off in various different directions and anchored in various different points. Well, anybody who's walked through a cobweb in the garage knows how strong and irritating those things can be, right? The idea here is that when it comes to remembering facts, the more associations we can make with other things that we already know, the more anchor points that we can give to it, the more sturdy and firm that fact will be etched into our memory. And so that's the goal of the 17 time periods that we're going to use. It's going to hopefully give us a foundational framework, an organizational system, an overall picture, so that as we add Bible knowledge through our study, we'll be more readily able to retain that which we have learned. Now, we could have divide the periods or this framework up into two parts, right? That's the way our Bibles are divided, Old and New Testament. But that's really broad and very vague. Right? Most of us know, at least we should after last month's lesson, that the Bible's at least divided up into two parts, Old Testament and New Testament. Now, we could be a little bit more, we could divide it up into three parts, and this is the rough timeline that we teach the younger kids in the Bible classes, right? The story of the Bible is Jesus is coming, Jesus is here, Jesus is coming again. But again, that's still very vague and generic. We could go to the other extreme and we could easily divide Bible history up into 100 or more parts. But trying to remember 100 different periods of Bible history is too daunting of a task. And so the 17 periods that I'm going to share with you today, I'm actually use this book by Bob Waldron. He calls it the three cycle approach to the 17 periods of biblical history. And so I've gotten the information from him also. Kudos to the people at Harbor Arts because all the graphics that you're going to see from this point forward are from their Creation to Revelation material that we've gotten to be able to use as a visual aid in helping to remind us of these things. But really today we're just going to go looking at cycle one of this, which is really the 30,000 mile overview approach of biblical history. So again, it's going to go quick. It's going to go fast. There's going to be a lot of information. Don't be discouraged if you don't remember everything after this one presentation. It's really designed to be used repetitiously to help us remember it. But hopefully you'll see the benefit from this approach. So with that, let's begin at the most natural place to begin, in the beginning. In the beginning, there was nothing. And then God created the heavens and the earth. Time began. The first period of biblical history is referred to as before the flood. And it goes from the creation event, specifically the creation of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, all the way through to the days of Noah. And these stories, these accounts are preserved for us in Genesis chapter 1 through 5. And you might think that's a relatively short period of time. It's only five chapters. But the reality is that 1,536 years are covered in those first five chapters of the book of Genesis. If we were to date it by our BC AD system, it would correspond to something like 4174 BC to 2638 BC. Creation to the time of Noah. Of course, if the first period is called before the flood, that gives us a clue about what the next period is. It's not after the flood, it's actually the flood. And this is in the days of Noah. And this period actually covers about 121 years, okay? From 2638 BC to 2517 BC. And the accounts are preserved for us in Genesis chapter 6 through chapter 10. And again, it was in the days of Noah that the earth became so corrupt that God decided he was going to send a universal flood upon the earth to wipe out mankind and start over. And it was the family of Noah that was preserved on the ark. And this period covers the time of Noah building the ark, making it through the flood, the ark settling on the top of Mount Ararat, and then the waters receding, and Noah and his family coming down from the mountain and settling in the plain of Shinar. And it was in the plain of Shinar that the people began to multiply, but they didn't do what God said, which was to go throughout all the earth and populate the earth. They were trying to stay all together. And so they actually began to build an icon to unify them. It's called the Tower of Babel. And so God came down during that time period when man was again disobeying his commands. And in order to spread them out, to scatter the people, which is the name of the third period of history, God confused their languages, thus scattering them throughout the globe. And that's recorded for us in Genesis chapter 11. And even though it's only one chapter, we have there recorded for us at least 351 years worth of history, all the way up to 2166 BC, which is the birth of Abraham. And that brings us to our next period of biblical history, period number 4, which is the patriarchs. A patriarch simply means father ruler. Okay? It's the idea of the heads of the household are the ones who are leading their families. And we're primarily interested in three patriarchs in this period. The first being Abraham, then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. And then you notice we got a fourth guy up here in a multicolored tunic. That is Jacob's second youngest son, Joseph. And so we're covering the period of these four men's lives, which is a total of 361 years that's being covered here, all the way up to 1805 BC. And this is where the biblical account gets much more detailed. This takes us from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50, from the birth of Abraham all the way to the death of Joseph. And the reason why we include Joseph as one of the patriarchs here is because Joseph's story is what explains or gives us the connection between the book of Genesis and the next book of the Bible, Exodus, which is when the children of Israel are going to exit from Egypt. So Joseph's story tells us how Israel came to be in Egypt and ultimately became slaves there in Egypt. Now, an interesting thing to point out is that it has been suggested that it was during this time period of the patriarchs that another famous Bible character lived, and that was the man Job. A lot of people think that Job probably was contemporary with Abraham or Isaac, that he lived around the same time. So even though his book comes later in the Bible, about the middle of the Old Testament, his story actually takes place during this time period of biblical history. Okay? Now, coming back to the family of Jacob and Joseph, who became the nation of Israel, we said it was in Joseph's story that they went down into Egypt, and that leads us to the fifth period, which is called the Exodus from Egypt. And it goes from the time of Joseph's death, tracking Israel's development as a nation in Egypt, and then ultimately their progress as they left Egypt towards the promised land up until Kadesh Barnea. And it covers a period of about 361 years, all the way up to 1444 BC. And we can read about these events in the books of Exodus, Leviticus, and the first 13 chapters of the book of Numbers. Now, it's in the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers that Moses sends the 12 spies into the land to spy it out before they were to go in and take possession of the promised land. And if you are familiar with that story, you remember that there was two good spies, Joshua and Caleb, which ironically is the name of my younger brother, okay, that said, we can go in and take possession of the land, but there was 10 spies who said, no, the people are too big and too strong. And the Israelites believed the 10 bad spies, not the 2 good spies. And they refused to go in and take possession of the land. And as a result, they were punished by God to wander in the wilderness, which is period number 6, the wandering in the wilderness. And this took place for a period of about 40 years, from 1446 to 1406. Now, if you've been keeping track of the dates there, you're going to notice here that we're going to start to see some overlapping in the dates from period to period. Okay, it's not always a clean, concise cut. There's going to be a lot of overlap in these periods. But we read about these events in the book of Numbers from chapter 14 on through the end, the book of Deuteronomy, and then the first 5 chapters of the book of Joshua. This period is one of the least well-known periods of biblical history, but it does include such stories as the rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, where the ground opened up and swallowed these people who were standing up or rebelling against the leadership of Moses. It contains the story of Balaam, who talks to his donkey. It has the death of Moses and the commission of Joshua as the new leader towards the end of the book of Deuteronomy, and even the crossing of the Jordan River by the armies of Israel in the first 5 chapters of the book of Joshua. And so it takes us through that whole period while they're wandering in the wilderness, really from the time they left Egypt until the time that they cross the Jordan River and go in to the land. Which brings us to our next period, which is the invasion and conquest of Canaan. And this is actually a really short period when we think about length of time. It probably only took about 16 years for this period to transpire, for the armies of Israel to go in and conquer the land of Canaan and take possession of it, bringing us all the way up to 1390 BC. And you can read about that in the latter part of the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 6 through 24. And so the story begins with the crossing of the Jordan and goes all the way to the death of Joshua at the end of the book of Joshua. And after Joshua died and all of the elders of his generation, there arose another generation in Israel who didn't know God or the things that God had done in bringing the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and bringing them to the promised land. And that led to a cycle of rebellion of God's people against God. They began to dabble in idolatry. And so God would send some enemy in to oppress them. And then they would cry out to God for deliverance, and God would send judges, which is period number 8, the period of the judges. And from Othniel, the first judge, all the way to Samuel, the last judge, a total of about 15 judges are recorded for us. It was a period of about 340 years, from 1390 to 1050 BC. And we can read about these events in, obviously, the book of Judges, right? That makes sense. And then also Eli and Samuel are told to us about in 1 Samuel, the first 9 chapters. Now, it's interesting that it was during this time period of the Judges that the events of the book of Ruth also took place. And so Ruth fits into this period of biblical history as well. But as Samuel grew older, the people became restless again, and they wanted to be like all the other nations around them. They wanted to have a king like everybody else. And so they came to Samuel and asked him, "Will you appoint a king over us?" And Samuel somewhat begrudgingly did that at the command of God. And that begins the next period of biblical history, which is the United Kingdom. And over this United Kingdom of Israel, we have 3 kings Saul the first, followed by David, who was then succeeded by his son Solomon. And each of those kings reigned for about 40 years, bringing the total of this period up to 120 years of a united kingdom, bringing us all the way up to 930 BC. Now, it's during this time, let me make this observation first, I guess. These accounts of these kings are preserved for us in 1 Samuel chapter 10 through chapter 31, all of 2 Samuel, and then 1 Kings chapter 1 through 11. But we also find some parallel accounts, particularly of David and Solomon's reigns, details that are preserved for us in the book of 1 Chronicles chapter 10 through 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Now, it was also during this time period that other books of the Bible were at least beginning to be compiled. Many of the Psalms that are preserved for us in the book of Psalms are directly attributed to David as the author. And so it was during the time of David's life and reign as king that the book of Psalms at least began to be compiled and put together as a hymnal, really, for the Israelites to use in their temple worship. Many of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs are attributed to Solomon as the author of those Proverbs. And so that's when that began to be written, was during the reign of Solomon. Of course, we also have two other books by Solomon, the book of Ecclesiastes, and then also, naturally, the Song of Solomon. And so those all would have been written around this time or in this time period, period number 9, the United Kingdom. But it was due to some unfaithfulness on the part of Solomon in his later years that it was prophesied that the kingdom would be torn away from his son, Rehoboam, and that it would be divided, which leads us to period number 10, which is the divided kingdom. And the kingdom stood divided for a period of about 209 years, from 931 BC all the way up till 722 BC. You had two kingdoms. You had Israel, which was 10 tribes in the north, and then you had Judah, which was 2 tribes in the south. Now two separate kingdoms, each with their own kings ruling over them. And we can read about these events in 1 Kings chapter 12 through 2 Kings chapter 17. And then again, we have that parallel account in 2 Chronicles 10 through 29, which really is only a parallel for the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, because Chronicles is not concerned so much about the northern kingdom as much as it is concerned about the southern kingdom of Judah. But it was during this time period that many of the prophets that we have in our Old Testament lived and did their work. So, for example, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and even Isaiah began his work in this time period of the divided kingdom, prophesying to Israel, warning them to serve God faithfully. Unfortunately, they did not. They didn't listen to the prophets' warnings. They didn't follow the instructions or keep the commands of God. And as a result, in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken away by the Assyrians into captivity, thus leaving Judah alone as the southern kingdom. And Judah persisted as a kingdom alone for a period of 136 years, from 722, when Israel was taken away into Assyrian captivity, all the way to 586 BC, when ultimately they were carried away into Babylonian captivity and the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. But it was during this time period, which is preserved for us in 2 Kings 18 through 25, and again the parallels in 2 Chronicles 29 through 36, that many other prophets lived and did their work. Isaiah continued on into this time period, prophesying in the southern kingdom of Judah and warning them, don't be like your sister in the north. Turn back to God. Follow him faithfully. Jeremiah is another one of those major prophets who lived and prophesied during this time period, but also some that we call the minor prophets, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah also did work during this time. But again, the people of Judah did not heed the instruction of these prophets. They did not learn from the mistakes of their sister in the north, from Israel. And so as a result, they were carried away into Babylonian captivity, which is period number 12, the captivity. And this period, again, we're going to see some overlap here. It was a period of 70 years that actually began in 605 BC all the way through 536 BC. Now, I told you a moment ago that the temple was destroyed in 586 BC, and yet we've got the captivity starting in 605. That's because when the Babylonians came in, as early as 605, they began to carry people away into captivity. There's actually three major deportations under the Babylonians of taking people out of the promised land and transplanting them in other places. And that period was prophesied to be about 70 years long. But it's during this time period that we have the stories of Daniel and his buddies Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then also the prophet Ezekiel lived during this time. He was actually one who was carried away into captivity with the captives, and he prophesied in a foreign land, predicting the time when they would be able to come back if they would turn back to God. But as I indicated, the captivity was not supposed to last forever, but there would be a remnant who would return. It's worth pointing out here, there's another book in the Old Testament that sometimes we blip over. It's the book of Lamentations. And a lamentation is it's like a song of sorrow, right? And really, the book of Lamentations, as you read it, it is a lamentation of the prophet Jeremiah as he is looking at the destruction of Jerusalem, as everybody has been, or the vast majority of people have been carried away into captivity, and he is lamenting over the sorry state of God's holy city. And so that book was written in this time period as well, right at the very beginning of this time period. But after the 70 years that were predicted had been completed, there was indeed a return from captivity. And this period covers about 115 years, from 538 BC to somewhere around 425 BC. And during this period, just as there was the three deportations, there was three separate returns that took place. The first is recorded for us in Ezra chapter 1 through 6 under the leadership of Zerubbabel with Joshua as the prince. And it was during this time that the prophets Haggai and Zechariah also lived and worked in among those who had returned from captivity, encouraging them to rebuild the temple. The second return was led by Ezra himself, and that's recorded for us in Ezra chapter 7 through 10. And then there was a third return led by Nehemiah, where he came back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it's interesting that in this time period, that kind of ends with the work of Malachi, which is the last prophet in the Old Testament. We also have the account of Esther, who was a Jewish who became a queen of Persia. And her story actually occurs chronologically between the first return of Zerubbabel and the second return of Ezra. So it's really kind of, if you're going to read it chronologically, you've got to stop at Ezra chapter 7, go and read the book of Esther, and then come back to Ezra and finish reading the story there, if you want to keep it in chronological order. Unfortunately, though, the vast majority of the exiles who returned from captivity did not live up to God's plan for them or remain faithful to God. And as a result, after Malachi, there was no further word from God until the coming of Christ. And that leads us to period number 14, which is the years of silence. And this lasted for about 400 years, somewhere around 425 to somewhere around 8 BC. It's interesting that this period was actually prophesied by the prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, God speaking through the prophet says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but rather for the hearing of the word of the Lord." And there indeed was a huge famine for the word of the Lord. God did not speak to man for nearly 400 years, a little over 400 years, until our next time period, which is the life of Christ. I find it real interesting when you're reading in Luke's account, even before it begins with Jesus and his talking to Mary and Joseph about the fact that Jesus was going to be born. There's the account of John the Baptist. And his dad was a priest, Zechariah, and he was working in the temple. And I find it so fascinating. An angel appears to his father, Zechariah, to tell him, hey, your wife's going to have a son. You're going to name him John. If you go back and read that account in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is like terrified when the angel appears to him. He is freaked out and he doesn't even believe that an angel is speaking to him. And the reason is because God has not spoken to man for nearly 400 years. And now all of a sudden, he's appeared and he's speaking again. So we have this period, period 15, the life of Christ, which lasted for about 35 years, somewhere around 8 BC. We've had that discussion before. How could Christ be born before Christ? There was a dating error when the system was developed. Christ was born sometime between 8 BC and 4 BC. Okay? That's why we've got about 35 years. We know that he was crucified in AD 30. Okay? And the story of his life is recorded for us in the four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of course, one of the reasons why Jesus came to earth was not only to die for our sins, but was to save a lost humanity and to establish his church, okay, through his self-sacrificial service to purify his people. He was going to thus establish his church, which is the next period, period 16, period of the early church, which is 33 years, roughly, taking us from the resurrection of Christ in AD 30 all the way up to AD 63. It was during this time period, we could almost break the book of Acts up into two separate sections. Chapters 1 through 12 cover the first 15 years, roughly, of the early church, and they center mainly around Peter and his work in Palestine. And then the second half, Acts 13 through 28, focus mainly on the character of the Apostle Paul and his work that he did preaching the gospel throughout the Mediterranean world. But it was during this time period that many of the New Testament letters or books that we call of the New Testament were being written and compiled. And that's our last period, period 17, letters to the Christians, which covers a period of about 50 years. I date the book of James to the mid 40s. I think that was probably the first epistle to be written. In fact, that was probably the first book of our New Testament to be written, was the book of James in the mid 40s, going all the way through the book of Revelation, which John probably wrote sometime just prior to AD 96. But this includes all of the epistles, essentially, from the book of Romans all the way through Revelation. They were written and compiled during this time period. And that's it. Whew. Take a breath now. That's your warehouse. That's your organizational structure. Okay? That gives you the overall picture of what's revealed to us in biblical history. And hopefully that's going to help to aid you in putting together the puzzle pieces. As you're studying through now, you'll be reading in the book of Esther, for example, you'll know where that fits on your overall timeline and how it fits into the big story. In fact, the reality is now that we've kind of laid out this framework, this filing system, this web that we can begin making connections on, every account, every detail of the biblical revelation can be connected to or classified or filed away under one of these 17 periods. And as you learn more through your study of the Bible, you'll be better able to remember to file these things away and then later recall this information and make application of it in your daily walk. I think one thing I didn't point out on the slide here is that the timeline goes on. We live in this time period past, where the revelation has been completed. And everything that we need to know in order to have a relationship with God, in order to serve him in a way that's pleasing to him, is recorded for us here in his word. We need to become familiar with the word so we can more faithfully serve him according to his revelation.